I am really excited about our message today because I get to introduce to you a heart passion of mine. As we grow together, you'll hear me speak of things like Holy Spirit nudges. Those times when Holy Spirit plants something on your heart for you and he won't let up until you do it. One of my mentors used to call it a holy disturbance. So today I get to introduce you to one of my holy disturbances. Through my 20 years away from the Lord, I grew far away from the man that God created me to be and had to deal with a lot of brokenness and travel down some really bumpy roads. After my divorce, I was probably at the lowest point of my life, emotionally and spiritually, and I desperately needed restoration. As I began to heal, I began to feel this passion and this burden for helping other men who are going through the same things that I did. Once I got on the other side of these horrible times, I knew that I had to help others do the same. I began to study and grow, and then I met Gia, and I healed and grew even more. And then I came back to the Lord, and it hit me like a ton of bricks, restoring humanity. Through my social media outlets and reach of over 20,000 people at the time, I began to reach out to men and help them find restoration and become the men that God calls them to be. I began this journey of studying and teaching biblical manhood and sharing with anyone who would listen who King Jesus really calls men to be. As you can imagine, it's quite different from what the world tells us men should be. I also created a whole semester's worth of curriculum for restoring humanity that I taught at the Buffalo City Mission in one of my previous roles. How cool was it to share this heart passion, this holy disturbance, with men who are at the lowest point of their lives and watch them fill up with King Jesus because of it? So, what a perfect day to introduce you to restoring humanity for the first time. My very first Father's Day as your pastor. How cool. I believe with all my heart that a thriving and powerful men's ministry will be a part of the growth and sustainability and the future of KBC. And I'm excited that we are beginning this journey today. Are you excited? I'm excited. Let's start with some questions to get you thinking. Why did God create man? What is our purpose? What has caused the problems, issues, and obstacles that men face in our world today? Stereotypes, toxic masculinity, cultural versus heavenly expectations of men, cultural caricatures, social conditioning and patterns. What are the opportunities we face when we flip the script, when we break the cycles and become the men that God intends us to be? What is King Jesus' example of masculinity? And what can we learn from him? The goal of anybody walking with Christ and entering willingly into his purpose is restoration and redemption, right? So, what is the action plan to get from where we are to where God is calling us to be? How do we get there? Let's talk about some commonly assumed traits of men. Men are known for their strength, their courage, their independence, their assertiveness. They are the provider. They are the leader. What does our modern world say about men? How does the world expect men to act and to live their lives? The world will say men are prideful, selfish, overcompetitive, cutthroat, do anything for success, head down, run through the middle, conquer it all. We're not the brightest. We're not smart. We get made fun of a lot. I always think of sitcom dads, right? Homer Simpson. Ray Romano. You know, our culture cultivates this weird perspective on who men are, and it lowers who we are supposed to be. So instead of looking at all that stuff, let's look at what the Bible says men should be. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff. They are the wind that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." There's two very different sides of whom we are supposed to be and who we end up being if we get stuck in this world. The Bible says we are slaves to righteousness, right? Romans 6, 19 through 13. "I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations." He's talking to Roman slaves here. Okay, so to give you some context, when he's writing this, he's talking to men who are enslaved by the Roman Empire. "Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are all slaves to righteousness, which leads to holiness. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through King Jesus. The world won't want to tell any of us that. The world doesn't want men to be empowered by that. The world doesn't want any of us, men or women, to be believing that. Satan wants us to be a slave to sin and the wicked ways of this world. Biblical men are free, are strong, and are redeemed in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 6, "If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise from both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe." Amen. Amen. Have nothing to do with the ways of the world. Pursue King Jesus. Pursue holiness. Pursue godliness. The Bible, the living God, says that we are made in his image, the image of greatness. There's a great quote that comes from Pastor Eric Mason in Philadelphia. He says, Man was meant to function like a mirror, something to reflect the image of God into creation. Humanity, made in the image of God, was created to be an earthly representation of who God is. Isn't that awesome? What a mantle to carry on our shoulders, men. Before we move on, here's another question for you. What is toxic masculinity? We hear about that phrase a lot in today's modern world, right? The textbook definition: toxic masculinity is a narrow and repressive description of manhood, designating manhood as defined by violence, sex, status, and aggression. It is the cultural ideal of manliness, where strength is everything, while emotions are a weakness, where sex and brutality are yardsticks by which men are measured, while supposedly feminine traits, which can range from emotional vulnerability to simply not being hypersexual, are the means by which your status as a man or your man card might be taken away. Is this reflected in our world? You better believe it is. It's all over our TVs. It's all over social media. It's all over the movies. It's all over our music. It consumes modern culture. It takes away from biblical masculinity because we are categorized as abusive, angry, manipulative, and immature. We are told that we can't be vulnerable and share our feelings. That's not manly enough. So man up. We shouldn't need any help, so we better not expect any help. There's a quote that I came across that hit me in the heart right when I started this journey. Perhaps if tearful little boys were comforted instead of shamed, there wouldn't be so many angry men struggling to express and empathize with emotions. We as a society have not done a good job of raising strong, confident men. We as the church have to be the trendsetters for reversing that. We are the ones that have to reinstate and restore biblical masculinity. And that is what we're going to focus on for the rest of our day today. Let me give you some statistics. I know this isn't a typical sermon structure, but this is really important. And since it's Father's Day, it's a great time to receive it. When it comes to folks that are homeless, 62% of them are men. 78% of all suicides are men. 78 victims of homicide are men. Workplace deaths, 93% men. College graduates, 40% men, 60% women. Winners of custody in family court, men 17%, women 83%. Tonight, about 45% of children in this country will go to sleep in a home without a father present. It's estimated that in the inner city of Philadelphia, 90% of the children there do not reside with their father. 14 million men, about one in every 10 guys, reports feelings of anxiety and depression. Less than half of that 14 million actually seek treatment or assistance for it. As I said, 78% of suicides in the U.S. are men, which means one man takes his life about every 20 minutes. 97% of the mass shootings in the U.S. are committed by men. 52% of the shooters come from a history of domestic violence. These are heavy numbers. But like we talked about last week, as Pastor Mike shared with us, the world's not getting any brighter. And we have to, as believers, be aware of what's happening so that we can do something about it. What do you notice about a family or relationships when there is a strong male presence? Statistically, the children that are in homes with a strong male presence are better adjusted. They have higher grades. They're much more involved in extracurricular activities and sports. There's more emotional stability, more financial stability, and the opportunities for generational success and wealth grow exponentially. Here's a good perspective to consider from our context as the church. When a mom comes to Christ, her family will join her at church 17% of the time. When a father comes to Christ, the family joins him 93% of the time. Wow. Men, we are captains of our family's ship, and how we live and respond and direct will shape our entire family and our family's future for generations to come. So how do we do that? Well, first we have to do exactly what we've been talking about for the last month at this church. We have to be a living sacrifice. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and live out what King Jesus calls us to. We have to live out what is said in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. When we are alive in Christ and we are a living sacrifice to him, all of those statistics fall away. All of those negative numbers are gone. All of those feelings of anxiety and depression and loneliness that men face day after day in this world are gone because we are a new creation in Christ. We don't have to be who we once were when we are in King Jesus. There are no limitations. We are dead to our old selves, and we are alive to Him, for Him to carry out the work that He intends us to do. Amen? So let's read through our text again today, but we're going to jump back to verse 21 first. So Ephesians 5, starting in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And this is the time where men go, you got to do what I tell you to do. We all know that it's not like that, right? Wives, submit to your husbands as you do in the Lord. It's a sensitive subject in today's world, in today's context. The Me Too movement, toxic masculinity, the acceptance of alternative lifestyles in our society, blurs the God-given order of the home. Men and women have specific roles, and the word submit here translates back into the Greek, and it likens the ranks in the military. There are levels to rank, and one is obligated to respect those in a higher rank. Rank has nothing to do with education, ability, or talent. A private doesn't submit to the general because he's powerful or a smart person. He submits to the general because he's the general. Remember, in the body of Christ, we are all equal before the Lord. Paul writes in Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The key phrase here is in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus, or it says in Colossians, as fitting in the Lord. This submission means you're part of the team. And God has a specific place for each team member and family member. The husband is the captain, the head of the household. In relation to Jesus, the wife has her place in relation to her husband in Jesus. And their children have their place in relation to their parents in Jesus. It's not about power. It's about submission to Jesus first. Another important to mention, the Greek for submission here is hypotathesi. And it is a middle voice, and it grammatically implies that the submission is voluntary. The wife's submission is never to be forced on by a demeaning or demanding husband. It implies that a loving wife willingly accepts that the home must have a head or a captain and is proud of her husband's role. Is fitting to the Lord does not define the extent of her submission, which favors the husband, nor does it define the limit of her submission. It defines the motive for her submission. It means, wives, submit to your husbands because it's part of your duty to the Lord, because it is an expression of your submission to the Lord. It is part of the Christian life. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And this is where it gets big, and this is where it gets important, husbands and men. Give yourself up to her. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do your part to make her without stain, wrinkle, or blemish. Help her be holy and blameless. In Colossians 3, Paul writes, men, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So when we're loving and we're not being harsh, that is selfless love. That is agape love. That means I am going to love you without the expectation of reciprocation. That's what King Jesus does for us. That's what we need to do for our families, men. Jesus is not harsh with us. Christ sacrificed his life for us. He laid down his crown and came to earth so that he could take all of our sins to the grave with him. He sacrificed it all for us to do something we couldn't do on our own. So husbands, you must sacrifice for your wives. I think it's safe to say that if y'all were faced with death, as husbands, you would insist on dying for your wife. You'd be the hero, right? We like to be the hero. Dun-da-da, I'm going to protect you. You're not going to die. I will do it in your place. Take me, let her live, right? It's triumphant. It's the knight in shining armor. It feels good. All right, hero, if you're prepared to die for her, are you living for her? Day-to-day sacrifices, small concessions of your own interest and time to invest in hers. Are you willing to live more for her good than your own? Will you put aside your selfish motives and self-seeking pleasures to lift her up in love? Will you let go of your anger and frustration so that you can be kind and gentle with her? Sacrifice for her, like King Jesus sacrificed for us. Christ has sanctified his church. He has set us apart and declared us holy for the glorification of God. Men, your wives are set apart for God first. And it's your job to help her get closer to his will and purpose. Sure, she has made a vow to you, but her existence isn't just to make your life easier and to fulfill your needs. First and foremost, she exists for God and to bring him glory. And just as Christ has given us all gifts to use and enhance the kingdom of God, it is your job to help your wife discover and use her gifts. It's your job to help her find out how she can best serve others, which in turn will give glory to King Jesus. It's your job to love her with a love that sets her apart so that she can be who God calls her to be. Love her with a sanctifying love. God says, "Be holy because I am holy." Holiness is not just about moral purity, rules and rituals and laws. It's more about the purity of the union with God in Christ and sharing in Christ's holiness. As we share in Christ's holiness, it leads to a life full of grateful service to God and to others. King Jesus shares his holiness with his church through the Holy Spirit, and it sets us apart from the world. It purifies us. So men, love your wives with a purifying love that is rooted in the pursuit of holiness. Help her grow spiritually. Help her get closer to the purity that holiness brings. And the most important part of it is that you are doing it with her. How can you expect her to pursue holiness and grow spiritually if you are sitting on the sidelines? She won't go to a place you refuse to go. You need to grow in holiness first and lead the way through your prayer, your worship, your repentance, and your submission to the King. So love her with the pursuit of holiness. And remember, before we can be biblical wives or biblical husbands, we are first children of God. If we aren't doing our part to better our relationship with King Jesus, heal from our own brokenness, and pursue his will, we cannot hide behind our jaded definitions of biblical truth. If we aren't dying to self every day and becoming a living sacrifice, we cannot expect anyone to submit to our own expectations. Men, we have to love our lives the way Christ loves his church. With a sacrificing love, with a sanctifying love that purifies and that pursues holiness in every way. Just as Jesus cannot wait to present his bride to Abba Father without blemish in heaven for all eternity, we need to presenting our wives and our families to Jesus in the world the same exact way. We are commissioned to lead our wives and families to grow in righteousness and to love with an intensity that no one else can comprehend. Let's finish out this chapter. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And since it's Father's Day, let's jump to the end of Colossians 3, because we got to get the kiddos involved. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Obviously, we would think this is directed towards younger kids that are probably living at home. But children are always to honor their mother and father. That's what it says in Ephesians 6. While they're still at home, they must obey. They are under their authority as parents are under Jesus' authority. This is a reflection of God's eternal being. God the Father exercises authority over the Son, and the Son submits to the Father's authority. It's the same way inside of the Christian household. And then verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. This is really important. And it's a hard lesson to learn for some men. But parents can provoke their children by being too harsh, too demanding, too controlling, unforgiving, not listening, being angry, being detached. Parents, especially fathers, are called to not provoke their children by being so unreasonable in their demands that their kids lose heart, that they think it's a useless thing to try to please mom and dad. What is expected of parents is exactly what we are blessed with our Heavenly Father, which is grace, gentleness, forgiving, and patience. Just as he is with us. So as we begin this journey in building our church the way God intends, and building this men's ministry that God has put on my heart, restoring humanity through our men's ministries, men's fathers, let me challenge you with four action steps to take immediately in your life. And wives, you can write these down too so you can help your husbands and your men go along this path. Number one, eliminate passivity. We serve a definitive God. We, as his children, need to be definitive. And as men, we love to put off the important stuff and focus on things that distract. It really don't matter, don't we? Why should I talk about my heartbreak and my hurt and my loneliness when we can get all riled up and talk about the Buffalo Bills? Why focus on my heart in a relationship with God when I can distract myself with just picking up some overtime and tiring myself out at work? Find the root cause of your negative feelings and go at them aggressively. Don't be passive. Get messy, get dirty, and overcome all the things that are bringing you down. Men, you can't heal what you can't feel. So if you're repressing it, you can't deal with it. Number two, celebrate responsibility. As a man, it's in our DNA to protect, to teach, and to lead the ones we love the most. Embrace that. And know that by investing in your family and the people that you love, you are creating a healthy environment for them to thrive in. God calls us men to be the head of the household as Christ is the head of the church. And so we lead selflessly with sacrificial love. Number three, lead courageously. I found this wonderful definition of courage by Dr. Robert Anthony. He says, courage is simply willingness to be afraid and act anyway. Being vulnerable is daunting for men, and it can be really scary to reach out. But what's even scarier is to hold it all in and watch it explode on the people that you love the most. What's really scary is when you hold it in so much that you break. So lead courageously. Stand firm in your love. And be willing to give your protection, provision, and direction to those you love without the expectation of reciprocation. And lastly, number four, invest eternally. It's time to stop focusing on the immediate pleasures of superficial joys. Invest in key relationships. Find your normalcy, joy, and fruitfulness in the daily pursuit of who God has called you to be. It's so easy to get distracted with social media and games and sports and going out with the guys and just covering over all of these things that at the end of the day aren't going to matter. What does matter is that we get to live forever with King Jesus if we let him in. Micah 6:8 says, "Act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God." Invest eternally. And just from the beginning, let me remind you again, Romans 6:22. "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." Work diligently and courageously and passionately on becoming the men that God calls you to be. Let's pray.